Thank you. Well, it's my privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. Next Sunday and the next two Sundays, Marcel will be preaching. And I know you'll enjoy that. We always enjoy his ministry, and he's always a blessing. So that'll be the next two Sundays. So as you can do a kind of a series back-to-back where there's more, it's a good idea, and it's easier to do than it is to try and fit a bunch into one sermon. So bless you as you minister, Marcel. Take your Bibles, if you have one, with you this morning, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Whenever I've been a part of a funeral, sometimes just observing it and sometimes participating in it, often they will say about the person, it was a life well lived. A life well lived. The next person will get up and say, he really lived life well. And that's a theme, becomes the theme of a certain kind of a, usually a kind of a kind, caring person, but not necessarily. But they say that, and I thought, isn't that interesting? A life well lived. What does that look like? What does it look like for us as believers who track after the Lord, who follow after the Lord? Is it different? Well, I think it's important that we get an idea of how it works. That God's got a great plan for us, and that the only life that is lived well is a life that where we serve God. The rest is good. The latter is essential. That our whole life would please God. It's not so much that he lived life well as that he lived or she lived for Christ well. That was the priority of the center of that person's life was love for God. So let me read first of all from Isaiah chapter 49. I've underlined this in blue for the pen, yellow and red, and there's a bit of orange in there too, so it's starting to go through the next page. But it draws a picture that we want to look at this morning. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, I'm conscious this morning that it's in its first meaning, its first reference here, it's talking about Israel, the servant Israel. And I'm aware of that. I'm using it this morning in a secondary way about my life and your life and God's hand upon us and what a life well lived might well look like. The question is, does God have a plan for my life, for your life? And the answer is yes. Yes, he does. God's got plans. It's not just a plan. He's got plans, plural, for your life, for my life. And he is calling us to something along this very same line. God's got a will. And I encourage you to read that bulletin article. Read it. If you've read it, reread it again. Many people are afraid of the will of God. It's how odd. I always say this, I've believed this most of my life, that God's will for you, you say, I don't know, what if he wanted me to go to here? What if he wanted me to go there? What if he, what if he wanted me to do? What would that be like? And I thought, you know, I understand that many people have a great fear that the will of God for their life would be a terrible thing. Listen, God has one good will. He doesn't have a bad will. God's will for your life is a good will. It just is. He doesn't have any other kind. Whatever my life unfolds, however this thing ends for me, God's good will is good. It can't be otherwise. He only has one kind. And so I would encourage you not to be afraid of God's will, what it might be or what it might not be. Just give yourself over to him and let him guide you and direct you. He's got a great will for your life and for mine. And that we will finish well by God's grace. So notice that there in that passage of Isaiah 49, the verse three verses there, that there are five, and I guess I'm a little hesitant here to would call it methods, but let's say that there are methods by which God prepares us, that God prepares you, prepares me for his glory and his divine purposes. You see, I'm on assignment, not because I'm a pastor, but because God has called me and God has called you. And this preparation is so important. All of your life, you're being prepared for the next step, for the next area that God would have you move in and God would have you guide in. I think of the lessons that I have learned over the years. Yikes. So many lessons. So many amazing things that I thought, well, there's a lesson. There's a lesson, and there's a lesson, and you find out your whole life has been lessons. And to what end? To prepare me for the next lesson. I often thought about Jesus and the disciples, and he was, let's get in the boat. And whenever they got in the boat, traumatic, sometimes the storm would blow, and the demoniac gets involved in that. And I am sure that after a while, when Peter said, let's get in the boat. No, not the boat. Please, God, don't make us go in the boat, because we don't know how this is all going to work out. Well, he wants to use us for his glory and his divine purposes. So I would say this, just as we begin this message, I want you to bow your heart, just if you would, bow your heart, and just you in your own privacy of your mind and your thoughts, just yield yourself to him. Just open your heart to him. Open your life just now, just at this moment. Open your life to the voice of God. And open your heart to the Word of God just this morning. Thank you, Lord. I think the first of these preparations for taking the next step, the first one is the calling. 1 Samuel 3, I won't turn to it, but 1 Samuel 3, 4-10. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He heard the voice of God talking to him. In this case, in an audible voice. That's the very first thing, the calling. All of us are called. Chapter 49, verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb. I was born prematurely, apparently. I was told that by my mother. She said, you were born prematurely. We weren't planning you. But yet here I came. And maybe some of you weren't planned humanly, but yet here you are. And so all of us are called. I don't think it's an accident that I just happened to luck into this thing and not you. No, this is the calling. And every one of us has a calling on their life. I think of Romans 8, where he said he's predestined us. He also called us. Yes, he's called me. I'm not just floating around. There's purposes for my life. He called us out of darkness into light. There's lots of aspects of this calling. 2 Timothy, I think we have 1 Timothy in the notes, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and his own grace. He calls me, and I want to finish well because of that. I want to do well so that I could, whatever the purposes, whatever reason God called you, don't you want to do that? Don't you want to do the things that he's has in mind? Why would he call me? Why would he bring me out of darkness? Why would he bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light if there wasn't something really special for you, really precious that God, that you're built for, you're wired for this, you're framed for this, you're fitted for this. You don't have to try and be, you're already mostly there. It's just a matter of fine-tuning for much of it anyway. So Samuel writes, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I made a little note to myself, how delightful it is to know that we're not one in a crowd to God. We're not. We're not one in a crowd. The glorious thing to learn is that all are known. Everybody here is known, known of God. And one by one, each one of us are known by God, and we're known for God's purposes. Known by God. And I can walk down the street, and I can honestly say this, and I have on many, 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 many occasions said, Lord, I thank you that I know you, and I'm glad that you know me. You do know me, and I sense that. I'm known of God, and you're known of God as well. All are known, one by one. There's no such thing then as an average, you say, take your average Christian. Well, how would that be? There isn't such a thing as an average Christian. Everybody is absolutely different. We're called equally, but we're different on our callings, and we're different on God's purposes that he has for our life. We're absolutely different. There has never been anyone exactly like you. And it's just so true. You are marvelously you. I'm staggered, actually, and I say this with all sincerity, the privilege it is to minister to a group of people this called Valley Church, and to know that everyone is so uniquely special and precious. And I'm so glad we're not trying to make everybody the same. We're not trying to put everybody into some, you know, box, but to celebrate who you, to celebrate who John is, to celebrate who Rex is and who Val is. And we celebrate and say, boy, these are not average people. These are, they're more than above average. They're unique. Never been anybody here before like you. Though there might be some similarities. Say, that reminds me of that person's ministry a little bit. But it's not the same. It comes across differently. We know that even with speaking. If every one of us here spoke for 3 minutes on John 3:16, just by way of example, there'd be three messages on John 3:16, and I guarantee you they would be different. Say, just because of the expression is so different. It's wonderful. It's fantastic how this works out. So no one like me in the whole universe, nobody like you in the whole universe, and in the history of the world, you are called, just like there's not one set of fingerprints, there's not one person the same as you. And you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I've, as they were talking about all that moms do, I am sure moms must need to be encouraged when they're overwhelmed by the amount of work and care to know that somehow there's a divine purpose in all of this. It's amazing how well people do in their callings. It's fantastic. So God gave each of us a call from our mother's womb. That's what the writer starts off. He's this, and that's where we start off. And may I quietly even say right now, I'm known to God. God knows me by name. He's called me to do something. And my angst this morning, if there was any angst, would be this, that, oh, dear Lord, don't let me miss on any level anything that was destined for me, that was to be part of what I was to accomplish, to be a blessing a certain way. Don't let me miss that. Don't let me miss that. May not one promise fall to the ground. Whatever God had in his great plan, he said, Owen, I call you. Marcel, I call you. I'm calling you. My hand is upon you. Our focus must be, Lord, don't let us miss this. If this is what God has, if we are indeed unique to him and called by his name, called to do something, the question is, what has he called me to do? That will go on for the rest of your life. That's why every day we yield our lives for the next step. Lord, today, guide and direct, show me what to do. Thank you for your plans for my life. And he's called us to do something. It's not just that I'm called, it's always for a purpose. He's got purposes and situations that I'm the one. I'm one of maybe many, but God says, I'm going to use you like this, I'm going to use you like this. And who here doesn't want to be a blessing? Does anybody say, no, I most of us, in our heart of hearts, we want to be a blessing. And how wonderful to be able to look around, and we as staff can do this. We can look over the congregation, and we're able to say, wow, what a blessing that person is. What a blessing. And you know what's best about it? Most of you who are amazing blessings, you don't even know you are. You're absolutely blind to it. How do we know? Because we just know. We just know that you do what you do because that's what God seems to put on your heart, and it's wonderful. And the fact that you're not conscious of it, you're, in other words, you're a blessing without, God didn't say, hey, you're a real blessing there. You're just doing what you do, but it's really making a difference. And many, many lives are, you know, there's people talking about you. Did you know that? There's people talking about you. How do I know? Because I'm in on those conversations. They're talking about what a servant so-and-so is, and they're talking about what a blessing so-and-so is, and how well that music is done by so-and-so. And all the time we gossip. We say, should you have gossip? Well, that kind of gossip you can't get too much of. But we just gossip the way that so many people are such good servants of the Lord, and they don't have a clue about it, which is even more of a, on Judgment Day, it's going to be such an amazing thing when you're sitting there, you know, among the multitudes, and God calls you up. You're looking around and yes, it's you, it's you. It's me, he wants me, he's calling me. Couldn't be calling me, must be calling so-and-so. Calling me? Yeah, go on, go up. And there we are, can you imagine, you know, we're making our way up to the front and the Lord's standing there. Can you imagine that? He says, you were a great blessing. Wow, are you sure? I never felt like I was. Never felt like I did much. Thought that person was amazing, that person, but never really had that. Yeah, exactly. And that makes it even more absolutely amazing. There's a calling. God did not make a mistake when he set you apart for his purposes. And every day, you would be well to say, Lord, thank you for the call on my life. And today, advance me in that calling, that not one bit of fruit falls to the ground, that everything that was supposed to happen that I embraced. And I don't want to be at the airport when my ship comes in, which is the danger, right? Is that we're not conscious of this journey that we're on, and thus we're in the wrong place. It's possible to miss God's will. I think it's possible if you're really bent on doing your own will, I think God will let you. But for those that say, I want to do God's will, I've come to do God's will, then God will do that. So what has he called me to do? But he's called me. And you go through the Bible, everybody who God has used had a sense, they said, when the call came. And that's a very, very beautiful thing. So that's the first thing, is the call. Secondly, the second preparation for the next step is the shaping and the molding, in this case, as the writer says, into a weapon for God, something useful. So after the choosing of the rough material, that's us, that's you, that's me, God begins to shape us for his purposes. The shaping isn't always the easiest thing. Sometimes it's you kind of wish there was a second way that you could approach it. It's through the disappointments. I think that's one of the major sources of growth, is disappointments. We thought this would work out, it didn't work out, and that didn't happen the way we thought it would happen. But nevertheless, those disappointments, if we yield them to the Lord, say, Lord, I'm just so disappointed over this and that, and I thought that would happen. But I trust you, Lord, that nothing is off, everything is still on. So there's disappointments and there's trials. And you might be here today and you say, this has been quite a trial for me, the situation that you're in. And that's where the prayers of others helps immensely. It just super helps to have other people praying for us, along with us, that we would remain strong through the trial, knowing that God's preparing a better thing, a greater thing. And then lastly, there's troubles. So there's disappointments, there's trials, and there's troubles. All of God's people have troubles. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. Think about it. Think about all over the years that we have prayed for people who were going through trials and troubles. And they're still here, and God used it. And you maybe say, well, it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. I'm with you on that. I'm glad some things didn't come to stay. They were just here for a short while, but then it was over. So there is the chipping, and there is the hammering, and there is the molding. And my job is to remain still that God, and to trust Him that's part of it. So we are shaped. That's the second part. First called, then shaped, so that we can become really instruments, fine-tuned, purposeful, weapons. I don't necessarily like the military focus on it, but nevertheless, it's there. Weapons for God's glory. That's what he said. He said, you're a finely tuned weapon. So we are molded and polished until we can be used as a weapon in God's hand. And isn't that your heart's cry? That somehow God, as he begins to mold you and shape you and chip and all the things that he does in life. We're not exempt, right? We're not, because when we came to Christ, it wasn't say, you know, I had lots of problems before I came to Christ, but once I came to Christ, I had no more problems. What world do you live in? It's not the world that I live in. There's lots of trials. There's lots of things. But they're not to overwhelm us, and they're not designed to hurt us. They're the tools that God uses so we can be this powerful weapon in his hands. And Moses' staff was a good example. That in the hand of Moses, it was a staff. But in the hand of God, it became the rod of God. The rod of God. So here in Isaiah 49 and verse 2, he says, it's a sharp sword. God saw that we'd become sharp in that area, a sharp sword, very useful for God. So number one, the calling. Number two, the shaping and the molding, which isn't pleasant, but it's necessary. So rejoice. Whatever trial, big or little, small, whatever it is, just begin to bless the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. You're more concerned with my growth than you are my comfort, isn't he? More concerned about your growth than your comfort. Say, this is a little uncomfortable. He doesn't care. No, he doesn't care. He does not care. What he cares about is the growth. So he shapes me. And I can be squawking and say, you don't have to be so rough. No, but yet he does. He needs to do what he does. And we have to believe that that's all part of his will, that he's not trying to hurt us. He's just shaping us, and that's what it requires to deal with my pride. Can you see that? God says, oh, and you must go because you're enamored with yourself. So therefore, that's for you. And this is for that. This is for that. It's all important. Nothing happens in your life that's not important. Not as a believer. Not as one who's called. One who's called is a unique person. But it's the same treatment for all of us. We're on journey. We're in a journey together. And we're being polished and shaped. And it's quite amazing. So that brings me to the third point. The not just the choosing, but the polishing of my heart. That is a crucial thing. Chapter 49, verse 2. A polished arrow, he calls it. I love this description. So here's a good thought. Why does the church, in this case this church, but it could be any church, why does the church encourage you to give your heart to Jesus? Why does the church encourage you to get baptized? Great service last Sunday, wasn't it? Didn't we have church? That we had a great service. Why does the church encourage you to get baptized? Why does the church encourage you to come to church regularly? Why are you called to be filled with the Spirit? Why are you encouraged to become a member? Right? What is it? You ever think about that? Why this? And the answer, of course, is you might live in life in service to the King. It's being a preparation. We know that those are the settings that you will most likely be changed in. So we encourage you to go that way. We're not trying to manipulate anybody or force anybody or somehow something you wouldn't be comfortable with. These are areas where you say, listen, we see that God's got his hand on you and you've given your heart to Christ. And now we would encourage you to take another step, one more step, take a step in water baptism. Yeah, that we think that would be really, really encouraging for you. And a step of obedience. Oh. And then we say there's a class starting or an emphasis starting in June the 4th. It's called Summer in the City. And every Wednesday night, there's going to be a different speaker. And there's going to be a time of worship and praise. And we're going to lay hands on people at the end if anybody wants any prayer. And we're going to drink lots of coffee together and hang out together. And we really encourage you to go to that. Now, why would we want that? Just by way of example. Because we know that this summer can be quite productive in your life. More so than just simply sitting around watching television. Are you catching what I'm saying? Is that so our job is as pastoral staff is to get as many people in those settings so that you just create a growth moment. That something good will, you just know something good. You know somebody will be touched. It just will be. And then come September, we'll start up our small groups again. But this is for the summer. And it's purposeful. It's about abiding in the vine and being encouraged in God and going on further and being challenged. And in the middle of the summer, where progress is being made simply because you're in that setting. So that's why. That's why we encourage these things, because we know that that'll be part of the molding and shaping and polishing of who you are. And if it's any encouragement, see, I'm one of the old guys in this church now. Whatever happened? Look in the mirror the other day, and I said, an enemy has done this. What happened to this guy? You know that I was 38 when I got here. Yeah, you heard a gasp. But I'm young compared to others that are here, but we'll leave that alone. I want to grow because I sense God working in my heart. That right until I feel his arms around me, I want to be in a growth mode. I want to be a guy that's learning. Don't you? Don't you want to be someone who's learning? Who's being challenged, who's praying, who's seeing the Spirit of God move in people's lives? That's where the good stuff gets. And we are all there. So you never have to worry, say, well, I think I reached the end. I'm not going to be, oh, no. There's lots and lots and lots and lots of growth for your life and for my life. So the shaft not only has to be molded for use, but it has to be polished to be any use. And maybe you're in a situation right now, it's not life-threatening, it's just a polishing. He's polishing you. Because he wants a finely tuned instrument, a finely tuned vessel. So God's work requires such refinements. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. I hope you are. I hope there's a consciousness of that. That God's work requires a real refinement because God's work is so delicate. It's a very delicate thing, the shaping of men and women's souls. So there's a delicacy here in praying for others. You just don't start praying for people. We must have a sensitivity. And so even praying, God is finely tuning us and shaping us, blowing us smooth, highly polished even. Why? So that when we pray for someone, we'll be sensitive. To witness, oh man, this is an area to learn. It's not anybody can go and grab a hold of somebody and say, are you saved? But to be sensitive and to know how to lead someone to Christ, to come alongside of people, when to speak, when not to speak, how delicate this must be. I don't want to just be a bull in a china shop, as they say, you know, just ramming my way through and being obnoxious as a Christian. But I want to learn some things that I can come alongside people and become good at slipping my hand along the rim of their soul until I come to a bump or a cut or a hurt or some need just by listening. And while you're listening, you slip your hand in their soul. That doesn't happen overnight. But as you yield yourself to the Lord and He's polishing you, then it fits just really well. And you become quite, and as I was careful when I say this, quite an expert at touching deep into people's hearts. Where'd you learn that? You see, you learned that by your growth. And thank God for sensitive, growing people, right? Who at one time would have been rough and abusive maybe towards people and demanding something from them, but you're not demanding anything, you're just the opposite. So to listen to the Spirit of God, that's, and to obey His promptings, right? When you just say, I just felt the Lord said we were supposed to do that. So away you go and you do it, and it's all part of this thing. And it would never would have happened if there would have been the third part here of the polishing of my heart. That's the part He's still working on, because when I see myself, I see a lot of Owen maybe more than I want to see. And I'm not talking about color of my hair. I'm just talking here personally. I see my own flesh, and I know God's got me on there again. He said, that was a bit reactive, wasn't it? Did I ask for your opinion? No, I didn't. and he continues to minister to my heart and to your heart too. So someone comes across your path, and you must guide them, and you must encourage them, and you seek to strengthen them, and you try to get them involved in the church and things of God. Why? Because God's got a plan for their life, and that He wants to use you. So if God is using you, now listen carefully to this. If God is using you, it's probably because your soul is polished. You have a polished soul. The shaft has been polished, and it has been polished by the Holy Spirit over time. And we can even today, as we, and when we close in a few minutes here, we have an opportunity to pray and say, Lord, continue the fine tuning with the smooth sandpaper, that all the cuts and the hurts and the abrasiveness would be gone, or at least in the process of going. Getting us ready for the delicate work of ministry. That's why we are here, to make disciples. That's why we're here. We're called to make disciples. We're to reach people, pray with them, see them get saved, filled with the Spirit of God, and become reproducers themselves, as we want to reproduce the whole journey. So this is God is getting us ready for this delicate work of ministry. And that's why it takes a lifetime, in a way. That some of us that are older here and we've been on the road for a while, we're conscious of that it's a process, that we still continue to want to yield to God so that we can be effective. God calls us not to be shafts, but polished shafts. He calls us not to be dull spearheads, but polished shafts, with which He can engage in battles and with which He can win, using us, knowing that that vessel and that vessel and that vessel and that vessel and that vessel over there is now being in preparation. We bless the Lord for that. We thank Him for all the grace in our lives that He's bestowed upon us. And yet there's still things to be done. And that brings me to number four, the intimacy of the hidden life. Most of the stuff that I've mentioned before is outward things that you can actually see. But in the shadow of His hand, He has hid me. He's hid me. He's hid me in Isaiah 49, says He's hid me in His quiver. He hid me away. I'm out of sight. That needs to be out of sight. Colossians 3:3, your life hidden with Christ in God. I trust and pray that Colossians 3:3 will become one of your favorite destinations to park yourself at, that God would park you there. A life hidden with Christ in God. It's referred to as, by the very title, it's called the hidden life. And dear folks here today, I can say this, there's very few people, amazingly so, that understand the nature of the hidden life in Christ. It's that personal area where Christ died, we died. Where Christ was buried, we were buried. Where Christ was risen, we were risen. Where Christ was exalted, we have been exalted. But in all of that process, this hiddenness, it's a very powerful thing. God must hide me. He hides me from myself many times. He wants to hide you. There's this private part, as it were, of the child of God. And I would say this, that the one who looks to himself for power looks in vain. There's nothing in me that... The one who looks for prestige, anything else that would go with that. And I wrote just my exclamation here, oh, to be hidden in the hand of God. You will not hear much in this world today about being hidden in Christ. But Colossians 3:3, Paul understood that. We are hidden with Christ in God. So powerful. I think of Psalm 91, the secret place. I love that. I think almost most days when Val and I head out for the day for driving, we say, Lord, we thank you that we dwell in the secret place. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we say of the Lord, he is my fortress, he is my refuge, the one in whom I put my trust. But the hiddenness, ask the Lord about that. Say, Lord, hide me. Hide me in your Son. Hide me in your heart, Lord. See, here is intimacy. Your interior self is crucial. Absolutely crucial. Your interior self. There's communion and praise and worship and adoration and comfort and peace. This what I'm talking about really is a personal relationship that the Lord takes me aside and he hides me in his Son so he can do that. He can have those conversations and that greater work done in my heart. Somebody described the modern church, the church that we're familiar, I mean this particular church, but churches in general, evangelical churches in the Western world, is that we're 3,000 miles wide and about a half an inch deep. And that can be, you know, just with a little bit of insight, is that the church is not known for being, the church in the West is not being known as a deep church. It's more like a party than it is a death to self. And I think we've paid the price because of that. But true spiritual leaders down through the centuries understood the life hidden with Christ in God is absolutely essential. And I would just encourage you to be open and pray about that. So when once these four things, the calling, the molding, the polishing, and the hidden life, then comes the use of it, God's purpose for it. And what is it? To be a living weapon in the hand of God. And you know the good news about this? Is that God asks for your faithfulness, but he does not ask for your success. He's not so concerned about how successful I am or you are, as much as how faithful you are. What has God called? God has called you to a faithfulness. He asks us to obey orders. But then he takes the responsibility himself. So strange. He says, you know, he begins to live his life through us. So we are not really powers for good. It's not a matter of saying, look at all these powers for good here. No, I don't think so. We're not powers for good until we are prepared to go anywhere and do anything for the Lord. And so not for you to even say, well, I'll just take a look if I'll do it or not. I don't think so. It's not to my liking. Well, then we won't understand these living weapons. He takes this stuff pretty seriously. And I need to be able to say, Lord, I am conscious that under the shadow of your care and love for me is that you want me to be willing to go anywhere and do anything for you. Let me give you an example. I remember when I was at Bible school, I had a burden for certain countries. There was a strong missions emphasis, if I remember that. There was a missions night once a week, and we would pray for the missionaries. Sometimes we'd end up just in gales of laughter because we were tired, but many times it was serious. I remember somebody referring to one of the old missionaries. He said, and Lord bless the old man. And that was not in the word that we were. And then we laughed so hard we couldn't finish the meeting. We had to leave the meeting. We were laughing so hard. So it wasn't all so spiritual as I may make it sound. But and so I thought that I was going to Japan. And then I thought that maybe I was going to South America or to Africa. Val said, if I go to Africa, she'll miss me. So I had to think about that. And then somebody said, well, how come you didn't become a missionary? That's a good question. But the issue is this. I told Lord, I'll go anywhere that you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'm still waiting. I can only conclude one thing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. In the meanwhile, we'll send missionaries out. Right? But you see what I'm saying is this. It's not so much, I never did that. But God knows my heart that I was willing to do that. How about you? Just in your heart of hearts, can you say, Lord, yeah, I mean, you may have preferences where you want to go and don't want to go. I could make a list of places wouldn't be my choice. But if that's what he wants, if that pleases the Lord, see, the things that please the Lord, then imagine that there we are saying, yes, God, wherever you want me to go, I will go. And I'm not going to be a martyr about it. Lord, I will go because your will for my life is a good and perfect will. It can't be any otherwise. He does not have any other kind of will. He only has a good will. So if it's his good will that I do this or you do that, then we will do okay. Are we able to say, even here this morning, that there are 100 people here, a forest of 100 gleaming spearheads at God's disposal? Think of that. How wonderful. And so we would like to rally 100 spears for God, put in his quiver, 100 polished shafts that he may shoot with. And I'm just reading this and quoting this. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came, that I might come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And isn't that why we're here? We're here to bear witness to the truth. That we leave a strong witness, that we were here, we bore witness to the truth, and then, of course, eventually we move on and another generation comes on. But in this generation, that we make a difference. Why was I born? To bear witness to the truth. To let people know that God loves them and gave his only son for them and died for their sins and rose again the third day for their justification. God's great plans, he has them. I think of Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, is there anybody who hasn't claimed that? I think every single Christian in the whole world has claimed Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14, where he simply says, the plans that I have for you are great plans. Great plans, wonderful plans. Even I was thinking last night, we were praying with Kent's wonderful prayer group, their small group. And so we were praying, and I was thinking, John, I was thinking as everybody praising the Lord and asking God to touch our hearts, we're really praying this, that God would use us and use the church and to bring the church alive, that we could do the purposes that God has for us. But that's, I'm excited about God's plan for my life. And I know Val's excited about God's plan for her life. Are you? Are you thinking about it at all? Are you dwelling on it? That he's got everything is part of it. And then he wants to use us for his glory. So I'm going to open the floor in just a couple of moments. And I'd like to hear, if you're visiting here, the last number of months we've been, at the end of this service, we just take a few minutes and get some feedback as to what you heard. Not necessarily what I said, but what you heard. And how did God impact your thinking just when you heard that? Or maybe you went another, maybe you went off this way because the thought was personal to you, that the Lord had been speaking to you. So we'll just open the floor. Nice to have Patrick with us. Bless you, brother. It's good. And if you've got something to say, feel free to say it. So he's been away, been in the Philippines, so it's good. Anyway, what did you hear? And we'll have Marcel pray over us. That's worth the price of admission right there. That's great. Yes. Why don't you say it, Rose, just say it a little bit louder. Yes. I think the Lord is well pleased with that response. It is the right, it is the truth. Just you really yes or no. I say yes to him or I'll say no. Somebody else. That's not the end of the discussion, by the way. That's a perspective.
Are not pleasant, but necessary.
Maybe that's where we get the word quiver. We were all quivering. Thank you. Oh, please, Kathy, please. This is Mike and Kathy Burton. If you're new here to our church, that we know them really well, and they're part of us. Yeah, a bit louder. Yes. And that's the, it's essential to get that prompting. Yes. Yeah. Somebody else. Yeah, please.
I believe God has a plan for me, but I'm not sure I can understand, I can realize it.
Yeah, well, I think potentially, yes, we could be there a long time. I think, though, as I wrote in the article, God is not like the Easter bunny hiding the eggs. And you get, you're getting warmer. Oh, sorry, you're not. I think God wants you and I to know his will. I think he's got more invested in this than we have. So the onus is back on him. I would, in a reverent way, Lord, I'm never going to get there even unless you would use me and you would do what needs to be done. I would, you know, put it back on the Lord, saying, Lord, if you have called me, then bring about all the stuff that needs to happen, rather than ourselves trying to figure it out forever. Just to trust, it's a faith step, isn't it? You take a step of faith that I believe I'm on the right track. And I don't know. See, none of it, there's not a formula for that. We can't make it a formula. It's just that we see scriptures pointing to pictures of it. So anybody else want to help me out here? No, Rex. Oh, yes. Conform to Christ's image.
And so he's in process and he's doing it.
Yeah. I think the fact that you're sitting here wanting to be obedient to Christ is 99% of the journey. Anybody else? Just. Well, wasn't it, Carl, when you met Wes, you were on the C bus and you felt a prompting. You smiled over at him. But isn't that an example, though, of how the quiver was ready, the shaft was polished? Wow. Be available, he pours in. That takes it off of me and on to Christ again. Otherwise, we could be very frustrated people, I suspect, if we were somehow, it was entirely up to us. Yeah. Thanks, Carlos. Anybody else? Yeah, please. Patrick. Yeah, power and blessings in that wonderful. Looking back for many, it was a beautiful thing. And the power of God. Okay, we'll take one more. Yeah. Oh, good word, John. Thank you. Let's stand and call Marcel too. Now, let's take an action step that as much as you're able to say today, yes, as he's leading us in prayer, let's say yes to God, yes to his plans, yes to his will. There's such a good will. Nobody has, that I've ever met in let's say 40 years of ministry, nobody has ever said, sure, sorry, I yielded to God. They just said, I should have done this 20 years ago. So no one's ever sorry, remember, who's gone this route. They found it a blessed thing, and they were glad that they did. So this is not a grimacing thing, a hard thing. It's a beautiful thing. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just come to you today, God. And God, we say thank you. Thank you for including us. God, yes. Thank you for using us, Lord Jesus. God, thank you that you desire to use us. Lord Jesus, so many times I feel as though I bring so little to the table, and indeed I do. But God, you are so amazing. Lord, you can use us in eternal things. And I think just even as Owen was talking about how at the very end, we never wish that we didn't do this. We're so grateful that we were, that we surrendered ourselves to you and wish that we had done it sooner, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you that as we yield ourselves to you, God, that you can use our broken pieces and you can use our little loaves and fishes that we bring, God, to do miraculous things. We get to be a part, Lord, of eternal things. Mm. What greater of a privilege is that than to be offered a hand to be a part of something eternal? God, you said that in your word that said, Lord, as we acknowledge you, you'll make our path straight. And God, as we surrender our lives to you, we don't have to worry about all the grand things of how this is all going to fit together. Our role is just to surrender. And God, that you would then guide us. And you'll tell us which step to take here and which step to take there and here and turn left here. And God, we can, as we completely surrender to you. And so God, I pray that this week, even as we look to see where you're leading, you're directing, God, I pray that our days and our week would start with just a surrender to you, God. God, we surrender our will and we trust that your will is good and that you've got good things in store.
Yeah.
And we look forward to being a part of eternal things. So thank you, God. What a great invitation to be a part of your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Marcel, so much. Thank you for being here this morning. We invite you to come out. The weather is half decent, and it's Mother's Day, and if you can join us, we would be thrilled to have you with us. Please join us. Thank you.